It's Acts chapter 2, and we are going to look at verses 1, the whole chapter. It's verses 1 to 47. But I wanted to start with this fact. There is no event in all human history that actually compares to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. A paradigm shift in the story of humanity began when Jesus was born, and it apexed with his death and resurrection and his ascension. Now, some may disagree with this statement. However, and many people will probably disagree on what are the greatest events in history if you were to ask, but there are two criteria that everyone agrees on. The first is that the events must be factual, meaning they must be historically reliable. And secondly, they must prove to be pivotal over time. Now, Acts 2 focuses on the fulfillment of one of God's most glorious events, the outpouring of his Holy Spirit into his people. Prophecy was fulfilled, and yet Jesus' work on earth continues to affect every human and have an eternal significance, meaning it is pivotal and continues to affect and affect people over time, right? So the Bible is factually sound and continues to be pivotal throughout human history. And if I truly believe that, if I truly believe that God fulfills prophecy, then I can stand firm on that entire counsel of his word, knowing that he will be true to all his promises. The question is always, do I know what his promises are, right? However, if I do not believe, or I'm a little bit iffy about the prophetic words, whether they are true or not, then what will happen is that I will be questioning everything his word says. And it becomes hard for me to believe or even to trust in him. So this morning, what I want us to do is to focus really on the Holy Spirit in this study. And my prayer today is that you and I, really, because I'm also learning and that the Holy Spirit is also teaching us right now, that we will understand and believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is real, it is factual, and it is pivotal. And to know the person of the Holy Spirit is not just intellectual assent. It is experiential. And again, as I said, it is pivotal in our lives. So my outline this morning is going to be divided into three parts or three divisions. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And I titled that Signs. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 40, Sermon. And then we will finish up in 41 to 47, and I title that Salvation. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up, and we will begin to, and we can start and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through his word. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we are going to see the signs. And Luke begins by telling us that it was the day of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish holiday that was celebrated 50 days after the Passover and during the Feast of Weeks, which is usually celebrated it marks the anniversary of giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, this was actually about 10 days after the ascension of Christ. So, and there were 120 followers or disciples, we are told, who were patiently and prayerfully waiting for Jesus, the promise that Jesus had told them to wait for. He had promised them a helper, Parakletos, who would empower them. And he had said he would empower them to be witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, there were like my title says, it's there were signs. So there were three signs that day. There were three signs. On that Pentecost morning, about 9 a.m., a sound like a mighty rushing wind, we are told in verse 2, filled the house where they were sitting. Now I imagine that sound was something perhaps like the sound that is made by the hurricane, because I understand that the sound of the wind of the hurricane is very different from an ordinary wind. But it was so loud that and the vibrations were so intense that the people on the streets outside heard and actually came to see what was going on, perhaps to see the damage that had been caused by this sound. This was the first sign. Well, inside the house, instead of structural damage, or maybe damage to human ears, we read that divided tongues that looked like fire were landing on the 120 people who were gathered in this room. And they saw this phenomenon with their own eyes, and they felt it in their human bodies. This was the second sign. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak of the wonders of Jesus Christ in different tongues, meaning different languages, as the Spirit, we are told in verse 5, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the third sign. So the 120 people, most likely after this event, must have walked out of the house as they proclaimed the works and, you know, of God in praise and worship, because we read that the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem from around the world to celebrate Pentecost could hear the this Galilean speaking in their own languages. Now, these were uneducated fishermen who had not really traveled internationally and so had not been exposed to the various languages around the world at that time. So how is it that they could fluently and articulately preach the mighty works of God, as we are told in verse 12, in different languages? And they asked, what does this mean? But then think about it. Do we not also ask this question, particularly when we encounter phenomena in life? I mean, I know I asked these questions last year when the whole world was shutting down because of COVID. And my question was, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? How is this happening? How can a teeny tiny sub-microscopic infectious agent cause so much social, economic, and even political havoc globally? When have you asked these kinds of questions? But you know, just like in this passage, they are skeptics. So in Jerusalem that day, there were people who are like, let them be. They are filled with new wine, meaning they're just drunk. Perhaps in that dismissal, those who dismissed the signs of wonder possibly also missed that free gift of forgiveness in Christ, and even perhaps eternal life. So what signs has God been or is God using and showing you right now to confirm truths about himself to you? What is it that God is showing you that he is trying to reveal himself or confirm to you truths that you are not too sure about? See, the Holy Spirit came to indwell, to come and live in the lives of human beings. And that happened for the first time in a new way on that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in the life of a person who invites Christ Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. except through me. There is no other way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And the Holy Spirit confirms and seals Christ's stamp in your life. So here's my first takeaway or my first principle from this division. God gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So perhaps there's someone who's listening or here who may be skeptical about the supernatural or about God being involved in this world or even in your life. So my prayer is that you will get to hear God speak specifically to you through His Spirit today. And then listen to what Peter proclaimed to the crowd that day in his sermon as we move to this next division. But before we get to verse 14 to 41, I wanted to briefly address the question of who is the Holy Spirit? And He is the third person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force, and He is not a thing. He is God. He has intellect, He has emotions, and He has will. He is a person. And Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit walks with us. He speaks to us. He counsels us. He comforts us. He teaches us. He empowers. He guides. And He unifies Christ's followers. And we know that when we walk in obedience, there is a stronger evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And we cannot change. We cannot truly change or be transformed without His help. See, He is the one who produces those spiritual gifts that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. He's the one who produces the love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. How have you experienced the Holy Spirit in your life? And if you have not, would you like to experience His power in your life? See, the Jews in Jerusalem that Pentecost day found out how they too could experience the Holy Spirit after Peter gave his sermon. Now, it is interesting to me that Peter is the one who gave that first Spirit-filled sermon that resulted in thousands coming to the faith in Christ Jesus. And we know that before this time, Peter was this impulsive disciple who more than once put his foot in his mouth, right? For those of you who have read much about Peter, especially in the Gospels, we all know that he denied Jesus and fled in fear just a few hours after declaring that he would protect him. And after denying Jesus, Peter fell apart. He was a broken man. But Peter believed Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that his friend was God. And Peter loved Jesus so dearly and deeply. And that is why he obediently hung out with the 120, waiting for the helper that Jesus had promised. And when the helper, also known as the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, came and dwelt in Peter's being, Peter was empowered to preach to the crowds that gathered, perhaps in the courtyard in the temple. See, the Holy Spirit lives within weak and broken people. People like you and I. And Jesus can live His life in and through us. And here's a key truth I just want to, that would encapsulate what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit allows Jesus to live His life through us. And that's a beautiful thing. So we see in verse 14, Peter boldly raising his voice, calling on the Jews to listen to what he was about to say. He was going to explain this phenomenon that had just taken place and that they had witnessed. And then he was going to teach them using the Holy Spirit at the Old Testament prophecies that they were being fulfilled, that were being fulfilled in their presence that day. See, Peter was not only speaking with power, but he suddenly had this incredible understanding of the fulfillment of the words of the Holy Spirit, of the Old Testament. This was all the doing of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 17, Peter explained that they had now entered the last days. That day of Pentecost, that morning, inaugurated the last days that were announced by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. See, Joel foresaw this day when the Holy Spirit's work would expand to the males and females of all ages, nationalities, and social and economic status. And this means that believers can literally speak forth God's word in spiritual power for strengthening, for encouraging, and for comfort. And we are still living in those last days. And the Holy Spirit continues to expand his work in and through believers today. We also read that Joel prophesied future events that are yet to happen. They have not yet been fulfilled. However, this prophecy concluded with very important words in verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in verses 22 to 24, we see Peter fearlessly pointed out that they, the unbelieving Jews, had killed Jesus. Not necessarily that they had done the killing, but they had not raised their voices against it. So they had not even come to his defense. But Peter stated that Jesus was not only the long-awaited Messiah, but also the Son of God. And what was happening, even his death on the cross, had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And so it was a fulfillment of Scripture that was taking place. Peter declared that Jesus' crucifixion was appointed by God's set purpose and knowledge. God proved all Jesus taught about himself and Scripture was true by raising him from the dead. And then we see in verses 25 to 36 that Peter continued quoting Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And he even quoted from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and explained that Jesus' resurrection fulfilled the words in this psalm. God's Holy One, he said, was not David, as the psalm reads or would want to be understood, because David's dead body remains decomposing in his grave. So Peter pointed point blank told them, in essence, we know Jesus is the awaited Messiah. Or he is the awaited Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. We know that. We saw him. Even you saw him. Some of you saw him. But let me tell you, we also touched him. We ate with him. We hang out with him. And with our own eyes, we saw him ascend into heaven, and he seated on the royal throne, the Davidic throne, at the right hand of God. So what do these sights and sounds and the speech you're experiencing, what do they mean? This is Peter talking to the crowd. What does all this mean? That was your question. What does this mean? They mean that God has made Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And Peter continued to expound on Psalm verses 110, verse 1, which is also quoted by Jesus when he was on earth. So Jesus ascended into heaven to be exalted at God's right hand. And from this place of authority and power, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be with his believers. And this promise This promise is kept, is evident even to this day. He keeps that promise even to this day. Well, in verses 37 to 40, we see again the incredible move of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who were sitting or who were listening to Peter's sermon. In verse 37, we read that now they heard, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The Holy Spirit was convicting the people of sin. Their eyes were open to the fact that they were facing judgment. They understood with this sermon that they were going to face judgment, and deservedly so. But Peter's response was an emphatic repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were being called to accept by faith that Jesus is Messiah. He is a Savior and Lord. And this is the same message today. For those who do not believe or who do not have that true relationship with Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Repent. You know what? It is a choice. It is a choice. You choose to turn from living for yourself to living for Christ. And how do you do that? Well, you believe Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth in human form. You believe that Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross in your place, in my place, and that your sins and my sins have been paid for. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that you can come fully and eternally into the presence of God. And believe all who trust in Jesus are forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift of the Holy Spirit guarantees eternal life in the presence of God. But it has to be done in a sincere way. You've got to ask Jesus into your heart sincerely, then thank him by faith for doing so. And then the Holy Spirit begins to do this work of transforming you into the woman God has called you, has created you to be. You know, you're saved by grace. It is a free gift that has been given to us. And the Holy Spirit is also gifted to us because we cannot earn the Holy Spirit. We can't earn his favor. He is given only because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in living a sinless life and paying for our sins on the cross and his resurrection to eternal life. So 3,000 people that day turned from their selfish ways, repented, and were saved. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit birthed the church that day. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit to boldly deliver the first sermon of the Christian era, and thousands came to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So this brings us to my second takeaway or principle for this division, that the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers believers in Jesus Christ. So the question then we ask each other, I'm asking you, is, are you saved? You see, Satan produces this vague impressions that something is wrong or that you might be okay. But let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. He is never vague. He enters your heart like a fireman bursting into a flaming room. And he enters our deadly circumstances to do more than point out the flames or even to blame us or give us options. When the Holy Spirit arrives, he arrives to convict us of sin. He arrives to deliver us to life and safety secured by Jesus Christ for eternity, not for a short while. So do you have that full assurance that you have this new life in Christ? But this life that you're secured by Jesus Christ for eternity? And do you have that assurance of that new life in Christ by grace through faith? And it is important that we actually consider this question seriously, because it is a matter of life and death. And when I talk about life and death, I'm not talking about what we know about life and death here on earth. I'm talking about eternal life and eternal death. However, how about for you who is a Christian, you who is saved? What has God been calling you to do? And you're hesitating because you think perhaps you're not good enough, or you're not educated enough, or you're not experienced enough. You know, the Holy Spirit will empower you. When the Lord calls you, when the Spirit of God calls you, He empowers you. He equips you. He doesn't call you because of your resume. He calls you because He has appointed a work for you. And we know that in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So what is that work God prepared in advance for you to do? Are you doing it? Are you living the life that you were created to live? Do you say when you go to bed at night that I lived life in abundance today? Because that's why Christ came. Well, this chapter ends with those 3,000 people who received salvation from God that day. And through public baptism, they joined that minority group of believers. And they began to grow and began to be this thriving community through discipleship. And we read that the new believers devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. The apostles' personal testimonies and inspired teachings of Christian life are all recorded in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit and our Christian community work together to help believers to know and to understand and to obey God's word. We read that they had fellowship with other Christians. And just as God exists in full community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christians exist in relationship with God and one another. This is how we grow and mature in our faith walk. And we read about them breaking bread together, and this is what we call today the Holy Communion or the Eucharist, commemorating that Last Supper. They prayed together and expressed their love for one another by sharing in order to supply what was needed spiritually and temporarily, what was needed in the physical, but also in the spiritual. They shared without expecting praise or repayment. This act of worship, because it is an act of worship, reflects God's generosity. And I have to say, I have witnessed this beautiful act of worship, this act of worship called generosity within this fellowship. And it moves the heart of God. No wonder this Bible study is growing in leaps and bounds. And God is bringing women from beyond the Georgetown community, isn't it? I'm a testament to that. He is God, you know, the fellowship has grown way out of the DC proper, because the Holy Spirit has been allowed to move unhindered in this community, in this Bible study. You see, new life in Christ means life in worship. And the newly formed church in Jerusalem was filled with joy. They were overjoyed by their great salvation. They praised God in all circumstances. And worship always happens whenever we think and speak and act on the worth of our Savior. And it is no wonder that the Lord added new numbers to such a group of people. Jesus taught that the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another. Let me tell you a short story. In 112 AD, there was a Roman governor of a place called Bithynia and Bonus, which is now really the modern Turkey. And he was known as Pliny the Younger. And he wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan asking for counsel on dealing with the Christian community at that time. And in part of that letter, Pliny described the practices of the Christians, and he writes that they meet on a certain day before light, where they gather and they sing hymns to Christ as to a god, and they bind themselves by oath, and they pledge not to commit any crime such as fraud, theft, or adultery, and subsequently share a meal of ordinary and innocent food. See, Pliny's concern was that the Christian community, as observed, was attracting many followers because of their expressions of love for one another. Jesus taught that the world will identify Christians by our love for one another. So are you growing in your relationship with God and his people? In our technological age, God has provided many tools for us to benefit and to grow. And we are experiencing the global church like no other time in history. However, no technology can replace intentional personal interactions with other Christians in study and in fellowship and in sacrament and in prayer and in service and in worship. The Spirit indwells us and binds us together in one body. And as we mature spiritually, we discover that he is giving us new desires. We begin to enjoy going to church and fellowshipping with other saints. We desire to invite that new family in our church for lunch or for dinner, something that maybe you had never done before. The Holy Spirit begins to unite us, the body of Christ. We begin to change, to be transformed. There is a song we used to sing, I have been changed since I've been born again. There has been a great wide change since I have been born. And because of the Holy Spirit, not because of myself. The Holy Spirit unites us as that body of Christ and changes and gives us even new desires. And that's my principle as we come to the end of this division. The Holy Spirit unites believers, the church, and gives them or gives us new desires. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave a heart-piercing sermon. Many came to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This community began to grow and was empowered, was filled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Peter was not perfect, we know, and even after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his life, we know that Peter still sinned. He faltered in his walk, just like we all do. And I confess that my thoughts and my actions do fall short. They do come short of what Christ expects of me. I know that I need my Savior daily. But I also know that I am not who I used to be. Like I said, there's been a great change since I've been born again. Even in my weakness and in my brokenness, Jesus, my Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enables me to proclaim his faithfulness. Even this morning as I teach Acts chapter 2. So I am forever grateful to the Holy Spirit for his patience, his deep, deep, everlasting love, his purification, his seal in my life, and for that eternal life that he enables me to live on this side of heaven. Because remember, when he comes in and gives you eternal life, it's not for after we've gone on to the other side. It is on this side of heaven as well, is where you begin to experience that. So that is my story that is embedded in his story. What is your story? It is our stories that we deal daily with the impact of that prevailing pain, of that prevailing sin. But if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you have the Holy Spirit who is changing, who's transforming the way you think. He's giving you new desires, and he's uniting you in kindred spirit with people you would never have imagined. The Holy Spirit is continually turning your mourning into dancing again and lifting your sorrows When you have tasted the Holy Spirit and His empowering love, you cannot stay silent. And as I said in the beginning, there was a paradigm shift in the story of the humanity when Jesus entered the world. And when He ascended, the Holy Spirit descended, and He continues to empower believers to live Christ-centered lives. The Holy Spirit is real. He is factual and is pivotal. The power of the Holy Spirit is real, factual, and pivotal. And to know the person of the Holy Spirit is not an intellectual ascent or just an intellectual ascent. It is experiential and it is pivotal. And so again, I leave you with the same question. What is your story? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live Christ-centered lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your faithfulness even when we've not been faithful. Father, I pray for those who are here and those who are listening, those who have not experienced your magnificence in their lives, that you will convict them and that they would choose to turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, like the 3,000 in Jerusalem. Be exalted, my Father. Exalt your word this morning. Move unhindered among us, and Holy Spirit, bless your women. I pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, ladies.